morning. May the Lord bless you mighty good, Jason James. yeah, a small group of us here today. Okay, good morning. My name is Byung. Welcome to Saturday EMP, especially for those who are listening online. Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, for this time that you've set aside. Father, I just I thank you, Lord, for calling out your servants out to pray this morning, God. I thank you, Lord, that the mantle of prayer for this church does not cease. And Father, I just I just humble myself before you and before my brothers here today, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you speak through me, that you speak to and through me, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you protect my mind from distractions, my tongue from error, and my heart from pride, as I just convey what you have conveyed into my heart. We thank you for your holy scriptures, for they are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. Good morning. Let's all turn to Mark 15, verse 39. Mark 15, verse 39. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, as I always do when I do EMP. It's just going to be one verse. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite to him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was a son of God." I'll read that one more time. So when the centurion who stood opposite to him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was a son of God." Amen. This past week was a very eventful week, I guess. The World Cup started. The World Cup started, but also what was more important to someone like me was Tuesday this past week. As you guys know, Tuesday was the historic summit between President Trump and Kim, and especially for those of Korean background, it was quite an emotional and also a very just like a really interesting time. And so as I was watching that, you know, I was just kind of going through doing more research about the Trump administration and also just the North Korean regime, and I guess that's kind of just where the root of my sharing just kind of came from. And also last weekend I was in Korea, and I went to a Korean church. Every time I go to Korea, I try to go to a Korean church because I really enjoy having service in Korean. And I don't know if you guys are old school Christians, but they actually sang one of my favorite hymns, right? It goes something like this. It goes, "Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river." I love how the two brothers there nodding, you know, you're probably reciting the lyrics, right? "Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river." I don't know if you guys know, but these words were penned by in 1869 by one of the most prolific hymn writers and one of the most influential hymnists of our time. Her name was Frances Crosby, Fanny Crosby. And She lived for 95 years, and over those 95 years, she is actually credited to writing over 8,000 hymns, of which I'm actually sure that you're familiar with. Again, if you're old school, if you knew that song, then you guys will be pretty familiar with the other ones. Here's another one. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His faithful mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever falls me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever falls me, Jesus doeth all things well. You guys know that song? I love this. You guys are so old school. I love it. You guys know this one? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Right? You guys know that one? This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. However, out of all her 8,000 hymns, scholars indicate that majority of her hymns and poems are about two things, are about an intimate relationship with Jesus and a sacrifice made on the cross. In a series of interviews, Fanny Crosby said that her inspiration for these love songs unto God was fundamentally based on her love for the Word. If you look her up, it's amazing. I mean, most of us have a hard time memorizing GIC verses, right? you know, actually, I heard something really funny the other day. Someone was like, you know, my favorite verse in the Bible is John 11. It's found in John 11. And if you go into John 11, you will know that there's a very famous verse there. Jesus wept. Right? And I was like, no, that's probably the only verse that you know. Right? I mean, how could Jesus wept be your favorite verse in the Bible? Right? Fanny Crosby is credited to memorizing word for word off by heart Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, the whole Pentateuch. She is credited to memorizing the whole Gospels, Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, and the book of Acts. Now, for those sanctified saints here, right, that may not be as impressive, but what is impressive is that she was blind her whole life. Fanny Crosby lost her sight when she was 6 weeks old, and until her death when she was 95, she was able to write 8,000 hymns and memorize big chunks of the Bible. And I find that to be absolutely amazing. Another song, you guys want to know this one. It's another anchor in my message today. It goes, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. Sorry, I know this is not just like, no one's here, that's why I'm singing them, right? I was just going to recite the lyrics. You know, there's another really famous anecdote. The more you look this woman up, she's amazing. The famous, prolific preacher, Dwight Moody, once asked Fanny Crosby, he said in an interview, Fanny, if there's one thing that you could ask of God, what would it be? And expecting, I'm kind of paraphrasing, I just read this, but and expecting her to obviously say for her to regain her sight, he was shocked when he found out that her answer was, the one thing that I would ask God for is not to receive my sight. And Dwight Moody was shocked and asked her, how can it be that you, the one thing if you were to ask God for, it would not be to regain your sight? And her answer, again, paraphrasing, is, I have lived all my life blind. So when I get to heaven, the first and only thing I want to see is my Jesus. Fanny Crosby lived without sight in the natural, but I believe that she had insight in the spiritual. Yeah, see what I did there? Sight. She lost her sight in the natural, but she had insight in the spiritual. And this fueled and inspired the hymns that she wrote unto God, especially about the cross. Because she saw that in the cross, the pains of earth is conquered by the joy of heaven. And when she wrote, Jesus, keep me near the cross, it was not just a hymn, but it was a prayer. And it's a prayer that you and I and all Christians should have imparted into our heart. Lord, do not let me stray far from the cross. Brothers and sisters, what do you see when you see, when you're face to face with the cross? I mean, like, just look behind me. And this is standing proof, stamped across the chronicles of history, that you and I were purchased by the blood of Jesus. But more so, I want to suggest that amazing things happen to those who near themselves to the cross. You know, when I think about the Gospels, I talk about this with my secular friends a lot, or sometimes with my Christian friends. And I say to them, I say that the core of the Gospel, the core of the narrative and a plot of the Gospel, you know, when we think about that, what would you say? One sentence to wrap up or to summarize the whole Gospels, right? A lot of people will say it's about love. It's John 3:16. It's about a God who so loved the world, he came to save a fallen world, right? But to the seculars, the gospel is just basically answering one question. It is answering the question, who is Jesus? And this question is a little strange because we all know that it's answered at the beginning of the life of Jesus during the baptism, right? Well, you guys know the story. Jesus goes down to the Jordan, finds his cousin John, gets baptized, the gates of heavens open up, Holy Spirit descends, and God answers the question. God answers the question. He's the one who opens up the gates of heaven, and he speaks out, and he says, hey, just so that you don't get this messed up, just so that you completely understand, just so that you no, this is not some rabbi, this is not some political leader, this is not some religious revolutionary, this is my son. This is my son who I love and I'm well pleased. And the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Gospels is just a tale of those who can and cannot discern what God has already said. It's a tale of different groups of different individuals who do not acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And what's amazing in the Gospels is also that the people who should get it don't, and the people who are likely not to get it, they do. Right? I mean, the Pharisees in their Bibles, in their scripture quoting religiosity, right? They did not see that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, the high priests in all the religion, they also couldn't see it, right? The Nazarites, Jesus' own people who knew that Mary was a virgin, they did not know that Jesus was the Son of God. Or they just did not acknowledge it. On the other hand, you find people like the Samaritan woman at the well. She got it. She ended up evangelizing to a whole town. Bartimaeus in Mark 5, who sat on the side of the road, blind. Son of David, have mercy on me. He got it, right? Even the man who was possessed in Mark 10 by a legion of demons. The demons, they got it. Demons actually came up to Jesus and said, the Son of the God Most High, do not torment us. They got it. And the last confession of Jesus Christ comes from the lips of a very unlikely candidate. It comes from the lips of a centurion facing Jesus at the point of his death. He's a Roman citizen. He's a Roman soldier. Actually, he's a centurion, which means that he had authority over Roman soldiers, right? And this Roman stands at the cross. And I will suggest to you that because he is Roman, because he's a Roman centurion, everything he's been taught in his life, he has been trained to see a man like Jesus in only one way. Everything that he's learned at the Roman dinner table of his family, everything that he's learned in the Roman schools, everything he's learned climbing the ladder of Roman politics and Roman military taught him that a man like Jesus can be only one thing. That when he sees Jesus, he sees a man being crucified on the cross. Which means that he thinks that Jesus was found guilty by the Roman court of law and deserves to die. When the Roman, when he sees Jesus hanging on the cross, he sees a man that's turned away from his own people. And those people are, you know, religious revolutionaries, right? When he sees Jesus hanging on the cross, Rome has taught him to see a man like that. As a religious phony. He sees a man from Nazareth. And no good thing comes out of Nazareth, right? He sees someone as poor, as illiterate, uneducated, and undeserving of justice. When he sees Jesus hanging on the cross, he also sees an Israelite. And not to sound political, but you know, Israelites to the Romans back then were considered an S-hole country. Huh? When he sees Jesus hanging on a cross, he sees a Jew. And to the Roman, a Jew's monotheistic theology is considered primitive and not deserving in the pantheon of Roman gods. When he sees Jesus on the cross, he sees a sinner. He sees an immigrant, basically, in the kingdom of Rome. In the empire of Rome, I should say. And it is no wonder that the Bible says that the Roman centurion, who is trained to see Jesus in a particular way, stands opposite to Jesus. In the scripture that we read today, it says that the man stood opposite to the cross. Opposite in this word, context, is the Greek word enantios, or the Latin word oppositus. It's where we get words like opponent, opposition from. And to claim that someone is opposite implies that they are set against you. If someone is opposite, it means that you are protecting your values from them, that you are, that they are set as a threat to you, and that they are someone that you need to protect yourself from. When you stand opposite, you're basically drawing a line in the sand and you say, this is us and that is them. When you stand opposite, you give yourself to judgment, to prejudice, and preconceptions. And how many people have we in this time and moment been enculturated to stand opposite to. In this day and age, right? I feel like we are, again, I don't want to sound political, but we are more living in an age of politics of opposites, right? But think about it. We stand opposite to the LGBT community of this world. Why? That's an abomination to God. We say that. We stand opposite to Muslims because they're all terrorists. Opposite to immigrants because, you know, we need to build walls and they're coming in and taking our jobs. Opposite to people on welfare, on public welfare. They should work like us if they want access to public health care. Opposite to people who are pro-choice. How can you take a life? Opposite to a certain group of people, right? Politics. My Facebook is filled with conservative haters, right? I mean, Ontario, my province back home, we just went through a big election, right? The Conservative Party won. And my Facebook was just filled with just hate comments against people who voted conservatives. In America, that's even more pronounced, right? How can you vote for Trump? How can you vote for him, right? And how easily is it that we stand opposite? And yet, here is a Roman centurion when standing opposite to Jesus. Everything inside of him tells him that this man is opposite. This man hanging on a cross is opposite. But yet, he is able to say, this man is a son of God. How can a Roman soldier make that kind of confession? How does he see what the Pharisees failed to see? How does he see and acknowledge someone that the high priests missed? And how can he see more and beyond what Rome has enculturated him to think and see when he sees a person like that? Part of the answer is that this word, exenantios, translates as opposite, but scholars believe that certain scholars believe that because it is prefaced by the word peristemi in the Greek, it means nearer. There's some scholars who believe that, yeah, it means stand in face of, but also nearer. What makes this, so I want to suggest this, going from those two different translations, I want to suggest what makes the centurion different from other Roman soldiers is that although he is trained to stand opposite to men like Jesus, that he stood near the cross. If what I told you guys about the word opposite is about perception, right? If standing in opposition is about perception of how you view yourself vis-a-vis another group of people, then being near is about position. Another one of those great moments there, right? If opposition is about perception, then nearness is about position. And here's what we learned through the centurion. Position affects perception. And that's my hypothesis today, is that position affects perception. The closer you get to the cross, the more changes we will see. And other soldiers can mock Jesus because they're standing at a distance, but this Roman centurion sees differently. Notice what happens to those who dare to stand close to the cross. When you get close to the cross, you see some things that change your perception. And because he's near the cross, I want to suggest that the Roman centurion sees three things. And those are my three things today. For those of us who dare to stand near the cross, the first thing that he sees, I want to suggest, is that he sees the suffering of Jesus. Our scripture says that he saw Jesus cry out like that and breathe his last. When he sees Jesus in agony, in pain, in endurance, and in his struggle, it changes the way he sees Jesus. Because when you are exposed to someone's pain, when you are exposed to someone's struggle, it ought to change how you see them. If you have any Jesus in you, if you have any God in you, any Holy Spirit in your morality or in your conscience, you cannot walk away from seeing someone's pain and seeing someone's struggle and leave unchanged. This is why we need to go on outreach. This is why we need to go on mission trips, right? Because it's so easy for us to stand at a distance and not see the pain and suffering of others and just quote statistics all day long, right? It's easy to stand opposite from an immigrant, build walls, pass legislature, right? Stop them from coming, right? And then you hear stories like, do you remember a couple of days ago, there was that, a couple of weeks ago, there was that, his name is Mamadou Gassama. He is the Malian French immigrant, illegal immigrant, who like basically scaled a building with his bare hands and saved the French boy, right? And he shares in interviews that he was demonized by the French until he made, you know, local news like that. He eventually became a French citizen. The President Macron, he actually gave him French citizenship. But then when you hear his story, it's about all these horrific things that he had to go through to leave and seek asylum somewhere else, and the journey that he had to go through, right? And the whole time, people are like, oh, groups like that, people like that, they don't deserve to be here, right? I mean, it's like that in Canada, it's like that in America, it's a little like that. It's not as much like that in places like, you know, Singapore and in Hong Kong, right? But so easy for us to do that. It's so easy for us to stand at a distance, say, LGBT, you guys are an abomination to God, right? But then you fail to hear the stories of people living in closets and parents disowning them. I mean, I this actually hits very close to my heart, because I had a roommate who I lived with in college. 4 years I lived with him. And after graduation, he came out to me, and he came out, right? And then he also shared with me, he said, you're the last person to know. And I was like, why? And he was like, I just don't think that you would have understood the pain that I had to go through. My dad didn't show up to my graduation. And the last person I wanted rejection from was my own roommate. Man, that just hurt me so much. And I just wept with him, and I just said, I'm so sorry, right? So easy for us to stand at a distance, quote statistics, right? Say people on welfare, people of color, people of who are different, who people of physical and mental disabilities, they don't deserve certain access. But who deserves that? Who deserves the pain of having to escape torture, rape, and who deserves the pain to live in a closet and get disowned by parents, right? No one deserves that. So I just want to, I really believe that the nearer to the cross we get, or the more pain and suffering that we see, there ought to be some kind of change in our hearts. The second thing, and I'll go through this really fast. Sorry, guys, I'm kind of running out of time here. The second thing he sees is the humanity of Jesus. He sees the suffering of Jesus. He sees the humanity of Jesus. Watch what he says. He says, truly, this man was the Son of God. And yeah, that might not seem so significant for us, but you also have to remember, again, Rome has taught him to see people like the Nazarenes or the Israelites or Jews as not fully human beings, right? And I'm reminded Obviously, there's a really big discourse going on in places like America, where the slavery in America has been born out of an ideology that says that other people who do not look and believe like us are subhuman, are not human, right? That they're 3/5 of a man or something. I mean, how can someone be 3/5 of a man, right? I mean, we ought to dignify the humanity of other people, even those that we stand opposite to. And I just want to suggest that the moment that you consider someone as subhuman, it's very easy for us to deny them resources, to deny them rights, deny them just human rights. And I really think that the centurion gets close enough, recognizes that Jesus is a man just like me. He's just like me. And we have more in common than we do in difference. So, I guess my question here is, how many people that we stand opposite to, like the groups that I mentioned earlier, do we really know? Right? Like, how many LGBT people do you really know? Right? How many immigrants or people of color or minorities or people with mental disabilities or physical disabilities or people who are of different religions do you really know? Right? When you get close and you find out, they're just like us, right? You know what? All different people, right? They want the exact same things as we do. They want a healthy life. They want prospects for their future children. They want to leave a legacy. They want to be able to feed their families. They want to work in a career that challenges and inspires them. They want to leave something as an inheritance to the next generation. All these people, they all have exactly the same goals at the very human level as you and I do. The last thing that he sees, so he sees the suffering of Jesus changes him. He sees the humanity of Jesus and empathizes with him. And the third thing he sees is he sees the divinity of Jesus. And I don't really obviously have much to say here, but he says, truly this man is the Son of God. Actually, I was very surprised to find out that some scripture says that he said, truly this man is a Son of God instead of the Son of God. Which kind of makes sense, I guess, because the Roman centurion, because in biblical language, the terminology, the Son of God, I think implies as a confession, right? It's a confession of Jesus. It's saying something like, I'm in agreement of that. I'm in alignment to that. And I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, right? That is the Son of God, right? That there's one and that you've accepted him. But when you indicate that there's a Son of God, which I understand historically why he would have said it, right? Is like, yeah, I see that God is working in you, right? My point here, when he sees the divinity of Jesus, is there are a lot of people in who are also believers that we tend to kind of put a wall against, right? You know, I don't know if you guys been to any SP weddings, but P. Sam likes to remind all people that men are just bags of dirt because God took dirt. And what does Genesis say? He says, the scripture says that God took dirt and molded and fashioned him in the likeness, in the image of God, right? And I guess that's where this divinity kind of comes from, is that when you see someone, you have to acknowledge that they are made in the image of God. We all have, you know, we all know the quote, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? Came and gave us one and only Son. Who is not in the world that God loves? No matter how different they are, no matter how opposite you sit from them, who is not in the world that God loves? Brothers and sisters, that is where this man is able to confess and give the last confession of Jesus. I want to suggest to you, I also want to suggest this. SP, actually, we do a very, very good job in being accepting to people, right? I mean, it's just the nature of Hong Kong. It's just, it's a small place, different groups of people, and I have yet to witness or feel anyone at SP be unwelcoming towards another group of people. Okay? So this is not, a sharing that is based on, saying that, oh, SP, you know, why are we so hateful? No, that's not the case. I think that we actually do a very, very good job in actually loving and accepting others. It's just our culture these days, just force us, what we see in media, what we see in politics, forces us to draw lines. And I want to suggest that if there's anyone who feels marginalized or different from the greater community, I really hope that you could come and find rest here at SP. And I really, really hope that you find that this place is a place where you will encounter God, right? And for any one of us, if we have any people or groups of people that we may have a certain kind of prejudice against, then we should repent. We should repent. We need to repent. So, I'll just stop there. This is about a group of people or the imperative here is that we draw near to the cross. If we do, then we will see other people's sufferings. We will learn to dignify the humanity in others. And we will also see God working in another group of people. Draw me near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for just the wonderfulness of the cross, God. Father, we just thank you for the sacrifice that you've made on the cross. And when you died on the cross, it was not just for a certain group of people, but it was for all of humanity, for all generations, past and present and for the future, God. Father, we thank you that you did truly love this world so much that you came and gave your one and only Son. Father, help us just to identify any areas in our own life, God, where we may cast prejudice or where we may cast judgment, God. And Father, we just repent, Lord, if there are any of us like that. Myself like that, God. I repent for casting prejudice and judgment, Lord. But Father, I just thank you that through the cross that there's transformation, that through the cross that there's transformation in the way that we see this world that you've so loved and that you've so created, God. So Father, Lord, as we just spend this time, Lord, help us to also reach out. Help us to support our mission trips that are going out for outreach, God. Help us to join the outreach team here at SP and love on the people of Hong Kong, Lord. Help us, God, to start with ourselves, to start with me, and start with the cross. In your precious name we pray, amen. Let's go on to our Saturday prayer list. Actually, let's just do our Saturday slide today. So let's pray for our mission focus. This is about North Korea and other missional opportunities, partnerships in Asia and persecuted churches in the Middle East. Today, if we could spend some time maybe just also praying for North Korea, especially after what happened this Tuesday, there seems to be a lot of attention, a lot of traction about what's going on. Also, for mission opportunities, I want to suggest that we pray for a lot of our mission groups that are going out this summer, and I believe that we have a few starting this week. Also, the Middle East and prosecuted churches. For that, I want to suggest that we pray for what I kind of talked about. You know, the Middle East is marred with political and religious groups standing up opposite to one another. So if we could just pray for peace around that. Yeah, let's pray. Let's also pray for our SP weekend gatherings. Let's lift up the Lift Beach Party, Alpha Prison Outreach, Drug Rehab Outreach, Sunday Services, Noah's Ark Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, SPIN Services and Activities, and all other meetings. Yeah, let's lift up. Lift up house churches that are meeting today, Fortress, House to House, Mawan, South Side, West Side. Let's pray that fellowship will truly happen in these house churches, God. And lastly, let's pray for the upcoming events. Let's pray for SP Annual Retreat. Yesterday, there was a prayer meeting here. There's going to be another one on Friday night. Let's just lift up the speakers, the whole church, our health schedules. The hotel we'll be going to, China. I also, last weekend, I spent some time with our guests who will be coming in from Korea. They're just fantastic guys, right? So that everyone, even the guys from SP New York will be coming in. Let's just lift up that this will be a moment where we just encounter God, where we just get to retreat away as a church community and just really, really encounter one another, encounter Him. Jesus, we just thank you Father, we want to start with ourselves, God. We want to start with our knees bent down, just lifting your name, God. Father, we want to start being transformed. And Father, we want to start by nearing ourselves to the cross. Help us be transformed, God. Help us to be, just absolutely near the cross, that we see everything like you do, God. That we love like you do, that we see like you do, and we also act and we reach out like you do, God. Father, it all starts with the cross and on what you've done on the cross. We just thank you for that. In your precious name we pray. Amen.